Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word. All right, here we go. 2 Peter, building a life of unshakable strength. Building a life of unshakable strength is the name of tonight's message to you. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a profound verse. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. What kind of promises? Exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Say that, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, everybody say therefore. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for what you did all day, what you've done all weekend. Now, as I bring forth this pastoral word, God, I pray, anoint these lips of clay that it would burn faith in the heart of every man, woman, and child. Lord, it is your desire to bless us and for us to increase more and more, us and our children, as the psalmist said. Yet we see so oftentimes people's lives are shaken and even destroyed. We see so oftentimes we can end up blind, nearsighted. But it is your desire, God, to teach us tonight how to build a life of unshakable strength. Come on, ask God to speak to you tonight. Speak to us tonight. If you have freedom to pray in the Spirit, go ahead and do it. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the Philippines, a year or so ago, there was someone who was bowed over. They were bent over and couldn't stand up. And God healed them miraculously. Tonight in the Philippines, there's 85 different churches that follow us. And sometimes we mention and reference them. And tonight I just feel impressed to say that God is doing something in a unique way of releasing his power there in the Philippines. I see God touching and healing even tonight, coming right into the homes. Wherever you are, if you need healing in your physical body, might as well do it wherever you are. If you need healing in your body, just place a hand on that part of your body now. In the name of Jesus, we speak the word of faith and declare healing now. Be healed, be free. Disease go. In Jesus' name, not only in the Philippines, but all over those that are watching and those that are here, we thank and praise you for it in Jesus' name. This is a powerful passage of scripture. I don't know if you've ever been blind before. I was blind for 2 days. This is not a joke. It was terrible. I was living in Thessalonica, Greece, the very place that Paul writes to the church there. First and Second Thessalonians is to the church in Thessalonica. It's in Greece. I went there when I was 19 years old. I got a Fulbright scholarship, which is a really heavy-duty scholarship, but it was rigged. I didn't earn it. I'm just saying I didn't earn it. Somebody knew somebody, and I got blessed with a Fulbright scholarship. It's always like saying, yes, I was a Fulbright scholar, but it's a joke. So Fulbright scholars are like amazingly highly intelligent, studious people. And while highly intelligent, I wasn't the greatest student. I believe I'm a better student now. At any rate, I went on this scholarship, the Amerikaniki Yorikiki Skoli, which is the American Farm School in Thessalonica, Greece. It's a Christian organization, Baptist, I think. And there was people there that knew the Lord, but they didn't bother sharing that with me. So I went there as a little pagan. While I was there, they would bring agricultural innovations into Greece from the United States to help Greece do better with yield and agricultural things. And so we went there. I went there. It was for a summer. Spent 3 months there. And while I was there, I learned to weld. Raise your hand if you know how to weld. Okay. So welding is amazing. I always appreciated it. But now I got to learn, and they taught me how. And it was before they had those automatic masks that block the arc from burning your eyes. So as I was learning, I couldn't quite get the stick in the right place between the where it needed to weld the two pieces of steel, except I could do it really good if I was staring at it and started, and then I would put the mask on, you know. Then I would do it with the eye protection. I welded all day. My eyes hurt by the end of the day. I mean, I felt like somebody put glass in them. I mean, it hurt. But I'm like, well, I went to bed that night. I woke up in the morning, early wee hours of the morning, with my eyes flooding, water just flooding down my eyes, and totally blind. I mean, blind as a bat. And I thought I'd just gone blind. I mean, I'd gone blind. I was blind. I couldn't see anything. Couldn't see anything at all. No light. I edged my way along the wall to find the guy who was my superior, and barged in his room at 3 a.m. and said, "I'm blind! I'm blind!" I was crying like a baby. I was blind. He said, "What?" And he turns the light on. I don't know. He comes to talk, but couldn't see anything. And he looks at me and says, "Oh, Bracken, you burned your eyes. We got to go to the hospital." And we went to the hospital, and my eyesight restored after 2 days. This text talks about being nearsighted and blind if you've forgotten things. And it teaches us how to never be shaken, how to never stumble, if I could say it that way. But I got a cool sort of trending name, building a life of unshakable strength. I found something. I've been pondering it over the past number of weeks. It's very, very important as a Christian to hear the entire counsel of the Word of God. I don't preach to you just messages I like. I mean, I like the messages I preach, but it's very important. It's very important for you to hear the entire counsel of the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, it's important for you to know it. It's important for you to know it all. You say, well, that's a lot of information. Yeah. So it's worthy of a lifetime of study. And so you need messages on leadership, but you need messages on miracles, miracles of healing, miracles of deliverance. You need messages on the gifts of the Spirit, baptism of the Spirit. Very, very important. If you don't learn the entire counsel of the Word of God, you will be distorted in your discipleship. And I never want that. And one of the great things that's taking place here at King's is this release of leaders, 171 leaders on Saturday morning. We had a long weekend. It's an intense weekend. What'd you do? Started the church, launched 175 life groups. I had 12 services and mentoring on Friday night, and we're still here. Powerful weekend. 171 leaders. We're target of 200 life groups and 100 teams. Do you have the district's slide? If you can find that, just go ahead and throw it up for me. We're launching all of these life groups, and the reason we're doing that is because it's crucial that you grow in the knowledge of God. It's crucial that you get discipled, not that you just receive Jesus and don't grow. It is enough to go to heaven to receive Jesus, repent of your sin, but if that was the main goal, you would drop dead right after you prayed the sinner's prayer. Do we have that? There it is. This is an overlay of our valley, and you see D1, D2, D3, D4. How many of you know what you're looking at right now? How many of you recognize a map of the valley right there? That's the valley, all right? You see the river, glacier. How many of you know where Palmer is? Where's Palmer and the Butte? D4. Everybody say Palmer's D4. Okay, so if that's Palmer, then you start realizing, okay, I think I got it. All right, how many live in D2, D1? What's up? What's up, all the D1ers? What's up? How many of you live in D2? Fantastic. How about D3? Hey! Oh, I guess the Davises live in D3. Well, praise the Lord. D1, D2, D3, and D4. This is the way that we have taken this valley, and of course Anchorage is different, broken up the valley into different districts, geographical districts. Why? So that we can organize to reach people in those districts, and not just reach them, but to disciple them and to raise up leaders. I'm telling you, God is helping us reach this valley. We have a strategy from God to do it, to see people discipled. And so this text is profound because I've seen people who've been in Christ. They've been born again. They've received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they're still blind. They're nearsighted. They have no idea. And I don't want you to be that. And God knows I don't want to be that either. To be spiritually blind, to be nearsighted, is to be deceived. You know, the thing about deception is you don't know that you have it. Hence the word deception. So when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. How many of you are deceived? Raise your hands. Oh, I've been deceived before. It is my sincere prayer and goal to never be deceived again. And I trust God to keep me. But Jesus spoke about the blind leading the blind. And there is deception. And our text here, you see that Peter is very concerned. And that's why he's writing. That's why he's saying what he's saying. Peter is very concerned. What is he concerned about? He's concerned about you being blind. It's not written. Yes, it is written to you. Of course, it's written to somebody else. It's a letter. It's an epistle. And it absolutely is to us. It's one of the characteristics of canon is canonicity of Scripture, theological term. One of the aspects of the characteristics of canonicity is that the message speaks to all generations of all time. So when you read this, in fact, when you read anything in Scripture that you're holding in your hand, there are some Bibles that should be burned. They've been changed. New reading today, we read, it's the Word of God, and it fits not only in the first century to the listeners who Peter here, but to you. Peter's concerned that a person can lose out with God. And in fact, he says, make your calling and election sure. Now, that ought to make you think for a second. Arminianism, Calvinism, can you lose your salvation? Losing out with God, falling away from God. I'm not going to deal with Calvinism and Arminianism right now. We've done it at other times. If we can, it's too many scriptures. I'll just say that I stand in the place where I don't think it's black and white. So there you are. and you see some guy at the gym, or you see somebody drive by that you lust after, and then you lose your salvation because you left it after. I don't think that's it. I don't think it's black and white like that. I think there can be a gradual turning if we continue to see to it that no one has a sinful, unbelieving heart and turns away from the living God. Now, if you turn away, that's Hebrews, if you turn away from the living God, they depart. In fact, the word apostasy, there's this great falling away that's going to take place. It's a military term of a defector. Raise your hand if you were in the military. So if you did not show up, and you didn't answer revelry or whatever, or you just decided, I'm not going to stay at the barracks anymore, I'm taking off. What would happen to you, sir, if you did that?
So it depends on whether you're at a time of war or not, but okay, you'd be considered.
Let's say war.
Then you'd be a deserter, and you'd immediately go to Fort Leavenworth prison.
Okay, so they don't do the firing line anymore, but you go to Fort, maybe, I guess, I don't know, a deserter. That's the word apostasy. The word apostasy is a deserter. It's someone who's in the ranks and they go, no way, and they turn. So the very word apostasy means that you've turned away. If I am going to depart Wasilla and go to Anchorage, I would leave Wasilla when I crossed over the line. I would no longer be in Wasilla. So blindness, nearsightedness is what he's concerned about, stumbling, losing your election, if we could say it that way. Nearsightedness is forgetting what Jesus has done for you. Nearsightedness, blindness is forgetting what Jesus has done, what Christ has done for us. And so it's important. If you're going to build a life of unshakable strength, you have to stay clear-minded. You have to remember what we have. What do we have? We have the blood of Jesus. We have salvation, grace, and peace, and abundance. We have these incredible blessings, these promises from God. And it's so important that you never forget where you came from. You don't ever forget what he's done for you. And you have to think about it. You know, the pain of what I went through is gone in my life. I don't have the pain of that. I remember what it was like being separated from God. I remember being alone when I was even in a crowd. I remember being heartbroken and just broken, like a broken little boy on the inside of a young man. I remember that. But the pain of it's gone, but I remember what that was like. I have certain things that I've went through in my life that are just markers for me. And it's wonderful. If you lose your memory of what God did, you're in trouble. Spiritual amnesia for the believer is a recipe for disaster. That's why God had Israel have these feasts and these celebrations. Three times they had to go to Israel. Why? Remember, they had to remember what the Lord did. Tabernacles, remember how he provided for them in the wilderness. I mean, on and on and on, because it's important to remember. So don't ever forget what Jesus has done. Rehearse it in your home, rehearse it in your car. Think about it, memorize it, understand that Jesus died on a cross, he rose again from the grave. Don't ever let it get old. Don't forget that you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been saved, you've been healed, you've been delivered. Can you say yes? To be blind to the importance of basically spiritual maturity. How to build a life of unshakable strength. Remember what we have. Grace and peace be abundance. His power, right in your notes, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I've found that there's two things that precipitate change in my life. Two. Two things bring change. Pain. I don't like that method. But you know, when you just get tired of being sick and tired, pain will cause you to change. And I don't like that. You know why babies don't poke their eyes out? Would you like to know? Simple. Watch. You can try it with me if your hands are clean. Pain. That's a gift. It's amazing. That's one way. Another way is revelation. When God shows you something and he opens your eyes and he opens your understanding to what the truth is and you embrace it and it brings transformation, that's another way. It's really two ways. I prefer that way. The pain has been a teacher to me, but I prefer revelation, information that brings change. He's given us his precious, write in the notes, precious promises that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption. This is so profound. Escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Precious promises refers to these covenantal assurances from God. Promises. Man might give a promise and may keep it, he might not keep it. God's not like that. When God gives a promise, it's true, it's sure. You need to stand on it. Covenantal promises. And they're rooted in his unchanging, immutable nature. That's why they're called precious. So when God gives you a promise, you can stand on it. It will not. Immutable is a theological word, meaning it's unchanging. It doesn't change. I said this morning, just in the second service, not in the first, one of the beautiful things about the Word of God, you know, it's beautiful to me. I just love the Word. In fact, monks and people of a bygone era would talk about the kisses of the Word. They would read the Word. It would just touch them in such a profound way. And there's times when it's like that for me. Does anybody love the Word like that? Anybody ever just push your face in it? Am I the only person that does? I do that. I know that. That's like, I don't do that to my phone, but my Bible, I do. I love the sound of the onion skin pages turning. I love the smell of my Bible. The kisses of his word, these immutable promises. And when we obey them, when we stand on them, these precious immutable promises, they're the means by which we're drawn. Hear me. The promises of God are the means by which we are drawn into a deeper relationship with Christ. And when you're drawn into a deeper relationship with Christ, you step further and further away from your carnal, corrupted nature. But if you don't partner and you don't receive the promises and you learn to stand on them and abide in them, then you will never depart in the way that God wants. You'll end up blind. You'll never depart from that flesh, participation in the divine nature. The Greek here is a staggering statement, honestly, of the believer's transformation. Now, so many people miss this. I've had somebody say, how come those guys just get so changed and like nothing changes in my life? Well, it's not God's fault. I promise you that. Oh, I started to say, one of the beautiful things about the word, the kisses of the word, it's so simple, a simple proof that God's word is God's word. There's whole studies on it, and I'd encourage you to do it, because if you're convinced that this really is God's word, it changes things. And it really is. It is the most accurate historical book that we have. It has been the number one bestseller since it came out on the Gutenberg printing press. In fact, it is the first book, Bible Means Book, and it's the first book ever produced off of Gutenberg's print. There are pamphlets, but it's the first book. It was produced on Gutenberg's printing press. And it brings transformation and change, a proof that it's God's word. You ready? A child can understand what I'm about to say. A proof is, if you'll obey it, you'll see the results. If you trust and you obey God's word, then you see it work. It works if you obey it every time. There's not one exception. So the fact that it if anybody obeys it in the bush, in the city, in the field, if anyone decides to obey God's word and step out in faith, then the word results show up, and it's evidence that it's written by God. And what man would write a book that would condemn himself? Seriously. All these promises, these precious promises that it talks about here. I'm going to read it again. He's given us his precious promises that through them, these covenantal assurances, promises granted by God, rooted in his immutable nature, that through them, his unchangeable nature, that when we participate, when we agree with them, it brings us into a unity, a union with God that is not possible without them. And it literally allows us to participate in the divine nature. And I started to say this transformation through faith, the work of the Holy Spirit. When you obey God's promises, when you trust in God's precious promises, it allows you to participate in the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you don't obey his promises, you don't get no participation of the Holy Ghost. If you want the participation of the fire and the power, you got to obey the promise. I don't like it that way. I know. I want the fire, God. I want the fire. It's like, good, I'm going to give it to you. Now, trust me. Move forward. I shared a story in the first service. Didn't get to share it in the second because I got my eggs scrambled. Made an omelet instead. Talked about when I was at an airport, and it's before TSA, and I was there with a bunch of young adults, and the young adults, we were all hanging out as young adults would do. And I'm not sure I was a young adult. I think I was a little bit older than a young adult, but nevertheless, I was in charge. And we're waiting for this preacher to come in, and the flight's delayed, and there's hundreds of people waiting for the flight. They're going to leave. It was in Hawaii. They were leaving Hawaii to go back to California, wherever they were going. And so there's, I don't know how many people fit on a large jet. So there's a couple hundred, I don't know. And they're all over on the side, and we're sitting in a separate area apart from those who are waiting for the plane. And as I'm looking, I start having discernment about what's happening in families. I see broken marriages. I see people struggling with homosexuality. I see people on drugs. I see all kinds of, I just start seeing stuff. When I start seeing stuff, I start getting burdened. And then I say to my bros, man, I wonder how many people do you think over there are actually born again or saved? So we all look and they're like, dude, maybe none. I don't know. And then the Lord just speaks to me. And says, when the watchman who's on the wall sees the army coming, if he doesn't blow the trumpet, then their blood is on their hands. I'm like, oh, I don't like that scripture. So I share that with my young adult friends, and they start praying in tongues right off the bat. And we all kind of get troubled. And I realize, man, is the plane going to crash? What's happening? And the Lord's like, their blood's going to be on your hands, so you better do something. So I'm sitting there in a group of people. I'm not much into public preaching, like, you know, on a street corner. But there's times where I've gotten, you know, massaged by the Holy Spirit to do it. Let me see, blood on my hands or share the gospel. Blood on my hands, stand before God for the death of all these people possibly if they don't receive Jesus, or be the watchman. What if they don't? Listen, there's a higher law at work of what your emotions and your feelings. They're like, I don't want to be embarrassed. Yeah, the blood on your hands is way worse than you being embarrassed. That would be way worse. I mean, you weigh the two. I'm going to go, let's go for the embarrassment. Let's not stand before the throne with blood on our hands. I went over and I looked at that group of people. And I saw the perfect place to preach, but somebody was standing there. It's like, if I am going to say something, I want to do it there. And there's some guy standing there, Lord. And it's a telephone, a payphone. That's something we had about 100 years ago. And they don't have that anymore. They hung on a wall, and you'd put a dime or a quarter in and make a phone call. Now we all have $1,000 devices instead of using 25 cents. Anyway, and this guy's leaning against the phone, you know, the phone bank there. I'm like, he's like in my way, Lord, if he wasn't standing there. And the guy literally goes like this and just kind of shakes and walks off. And I'm like, oh, thanks, Lord, thanks. So I still don't have the guts to do it. I'm talking about laying hold of the promises of God and participating in the divine nature. My fallen human nature didn't want to be embarrassed, but God's inviting me to be a watchman on the wall and be used to bring salvation, healing, and deliverance to those who might hear. And a plane that might crash. And by the way, it didn't crash. I went and stood there, and I just felt like the Lord just go stand in the midst of them. So I went and stood, and it's just even more troubling as I'm seeing people just broken families, rebellious kids, on and on and on and on. I said, oh God, can you just come upon me with an anointing? I know what that is. I knew what that is. I was preaching at the time. I'm like, come on, Jesus. I feel nothing. I feel the absence of God's power. I feel zero, zilch, nada. Nada is Spanish for nothing. Duolingo taught me that. And I mumbled this prayer. I said, God, could you just encourage me? Just one more time. I'm going to do it, God. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it, God. Can you just, Lord, just God, can you just help me now? Help me. And I opened my eyes, and on the far side, so this room is, I don't know, probably 40, 50 feet long. And on the far side, in walks this young adult who was especially on fire. And he literally walks in on the far side, and he's literally doing the Pentecostal chop. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How many know the intercessory chop? How many know what I'm talking about? Except he's doing it with two fists, and he's like this. He's like, shokatatatatapa, shokatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatat I just took a jump off and the power of God came on me. You know, if you don't participate in the promises, you're not going to see any power. It's a way in which that God transforms you. If you're looking for the transforming power of God, you got to stand on his promises and participate in them. And when you do, it releases his power so that you escape corruption of your fallen human nature and literally begin to partake in the divine power of heaven. I mean, that's amazing. I've shared this story before. Some of you have heard it, but I told a joke first. You want to hear it? So the guy, he's riding a bike. Sorry, children, it's a little bit violent, but it's not graphic. So the guy's riding a bike. He gets hit by a bus. He dies. Goes to heaven. It's also not biblical, the joke. He dies. He's before the throne. And the angel says, oh, you can come on into heaven. You just need to know God's name. And the guy says, is that it? He says, yes, just tell me God's name and you can come on in. Oh, that's easy. His name's Howard. And the angel's like, what? Yeah, Howard. Everybody knows that. Howard is his name. How do you figure that? Easy. Our Father who art in heaven, Howard be thy name. Now I'm coming on in. Yeah, let's go. Well, the whole place laughs. And then I said something like, in all seriousness, if the plane crashes tonight on your way home, are you going to heaven or not? Are your sins forgiven? I straight preached with an authority and power from God. I had people, I thought I was going to get punched in the face. I was trembling. Same thing happened there that happens here. Some people heard me. Some people didn't. Some people received and other people got angry. After I gave the altar call and led in the sinner's prayer, I walked off shaking in my seat. And this Christian man comes up to me and says, son? No, he says, hey. And I looked, it's like, what? He says, that was gutsy. I said, praise the Lord. He says, praise God, bro. I'm like, all right. Escape from the worldly corruption. All right. Let's move on. We have a responsibility to partner with God. These promises are important. You should memorize them. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words give light, and they giveth understanding to the simple. Anybody simple besides me? verse 5. But also for this very reason, give all diligence. Give all diligence. Another version says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. And it goes on to list some things, every effort, all diligence. I find that unusual because you think that God would just do it. Then why would I have to give all diligence? If I don't want to be blind, I don't want to be nearsighted, I don't want to lose out, I don't want to depart, I want to finish the race that God's got for me. And as a result, it's saying that I have some personal responsibility in my growth and my healing and my deliverance to partner with the promises and to add. And he begins to list these things of what you need to add. Well, doesn't God just do it? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. You, all diligence. Where's our brother push-up? You down? All right. Here we go. How many push-ups can you do? Can you? 30? All right, on the stage. Let's see it right here, front and center. No, let me show you something. Let me show you something. Put your hands together for our brother. Oh, yeah. Bang them out. And I want real ones. Nice flat back. Let's go. 1, 2, 3. Come on. Hurry up. Good. 16. Don't forget to breathe. 20. I want one more, wait. Because this is all diligence, right here. Come on! Oh, you got another one! Ah! Put your hands together for our brother. Every effort, that's what every effort is. Let me ask you something. Do you live like that? Do you have every effort? Oh, yes, I'm on the chairs. Do you have every effort? Do you work like that to change your life? Do you work like that to add these things? Every effort. That's every effort. Some of you are sleeping, but you are not sleeping now. And if you add these things, then you will never stumble. You will never fall away. You will not end up blind. And I have been blind, and I've helped hundreds of people who were walking with the Lord, but because of their nearsightedness and their blindness, they departed and they hammered their life. They destroyed their lives and destroyed the lives of others. And I want no one here to experience that. You do not have to fall. You don't have to slide away. You don't have to get cool in your faith. It's not God's intention for you to have that. It's God's intention for you to finish the race. But you got to add to it. Make every effort to add. It's this cooperation with God. Let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Co-workers. For we are co-workers in God's service. Come on, someone say, I'm a co-worker. 2 Corinthians 6:1. As God's co-workers... Come on, everybody say it. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive the grace, God's grace, in vain. Don't take God's grace lightly. Take responsibility for your faith. Take responsibility for your growth. Take responsibility. Had a dream. I've told it numerous times in the recent weeks. Picked up by two angels in my dream. And basically, as a result of the dream, I wake up. And the Lord says, you're not fully persuaded. Now, I didn't argue with him, but he put his finger on something. He said, you're not fully persuaded. And I knew what he was saying. I want to bring you here, but because your faith is not settled, you've not settled it in certain areas. I can't move beyond what you're believing for. Man, I'm going over here. because you're not persuaded, because you're not fully convinced, then the result of my power is limited to a certain degree because you're not believing me fully in the promises. In other words, let's think about this. If the promises are that which we partner with God, these covenant assurances are that which we obey and believe and take steps in and agree in, it causes us to participate in the divine nature. Well, if you're only half-stepping, then literally, I mean, I understand God's grace and sovereignty. I mean, a little bit. I don't fully understand it. I think when we get there, we'll fully understand. But if you're only half-stepping, it could potentially limit what God wants to do. According to your faith may be done unto you. Nobody likes scriptures like that because what do you mean according to my faith? Yeah, according to your confident assurance. But if you're only half sure, then would that mean that possibly you could limit God? And the answer absolutely, emphatically is yes. I'm responsible for my faith. You are responsible for your faith. If you have children, you're responsible for them until they get out of your house. And a very small, all you beautiful Davises, all you kids, all the kids that are living at home right now, y'all look at me. 5 years is like an eternity when you're your age. But I want to tell you, you blink and you're out the house. He's like, don't worry. It takes a while. It feels long, but it's not. And soon you're on your own, so you learn everything you can right now. Praise God, you're a part of a godly family that'll teach you about the promises, that'll teach you how to partner with the divine nature. We're co-workers. Come on, say, I'm a co-worker. All right, so add these things. The first one is add goodness. Arete is the Greek, translated virtue, excellence, or goodness. It's a lot to be said about that. And so let me boil it down. The arete, the goodness of a knife is what is to cut. Think about it that way. The goodness of a knife, the purpose of a knife. What is a knife for? It's to cut things. Like my steak, which I'm going to eat after church. What is the arete or the goodness, the excellence of a horse? To run, let's say. What is the arete of a man? It's to be like Jesus. That's what it is. The ultimate goodness of man is to be the ultimate goodness is God. God is the definition of good. Are you following me? So if you add goodness, what are you adding? You're adding Christ-like character. You're adding true humility. It's profound. I didn't see it at a casual look. To add knowledge. Peter here is dealing with the problem of secret knowledge, Gnosticism. Came out of Greek philosophy, and you can still find it on university campuses today, destroying the lives of many. It's the idea that if you know more, then you're better than somebody else, and that's absolutely not true. Just because you know more doesn't make you better than anybody. And in fact, the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know very much. But to grow in the knowledge that transforms us, that's a good thing. You know how you know, theological truth is to bring transformation, not to give you platitudes to spout off in your small group so people think that you're spiritual.
That was good.
Yeah, theological truth is to bring transformation to you. And any theological truth that you learn, if it doesn't change you, really isn't worth much. We don't need more theologians. We need more people like Jesus. Can you say amen? Add self-control. How are you doing with your flesh? How are you doing with your cravings? You know, I shared this at mentoring on Friday with my whole staff. Same message, just a little bit different as we're here tonight. But I was talking about how I've got this nutrition plan. And when I get to the place when it's time to eat, I feel like I grow fangs. And just want to kill anything. I'd eat roadkill. Does anybody know what I'm doing? Anybody who's so hungry, it's like, that's how it feels. I'd be like this wild beast. It's just my flesh. So what's fascinating is I shared this in mentoring, and then I got delayed, and I had meetings, and I had more meetings, and I had more meetings. So I was super hungry. I was fasted through the morning into the afternoon. By the time I got home, I got to apply my message because I'm like, Pastor Karen, let's go, baby. Let's go. Sorry. Take your time. So take your time. Jesus. I walked with self-control. Self-control. I've got self-control. Come on. How's your self-control? Listen, hear this. If you don't learn to control yourself,
someone else will.
Including prison. Everybody say you got to learn to control yourself. I don't know what it was. It was years ago. I answered altar call just like we did to get prayer. It was 3 weeks in a row. Pastor Morocco, heal him now in Jesus' name. Pastor Morocco's up front, and I would strategically place myself, you know, his other staff, and I would like look for a doctor. I'd find a gap and I'd step in so a doctor would pray for me because they didn't want anybody to pray for me. I just want a doctor. And he lays hands on me. He says, Daniel. I'm like, yeah. He says, a man of God needs to control his passions and emotions. I'm like, amen. That's not what I came for prayer for, but, you know, he lays hands on me. Power of God touches me. Next week, gosh, it actually might have been the next service. I show up. He says, Daniel, man of God. Does this sound familiar? Because I said it to you over and over, and you've done it, and I'm proud of you, and you do it the rest of your life. Man of God needs to control his emotions. He laid hands on me, power of God touched me. Third time, I go up for prayer. I'm like, is he going to say it again? Because maybe I'm blind, and I don't understand that I've got some kind of a problem here. And I come up front. He says, Daniel. I'm like, yeah. He says, a man, I said, I know. He needs to control his emotions. I got it. Passions. I'm doing that in Jesus' name. He's all right. And he didn't pray it over me again, but it was written on my heart. I was teaching my son, of course, many years later. He was getting chastised for something. And I mean, I don't know how old he was, 7. It's 10 degrees out. He got in a fight with his sister, which his sister probably fooled us, and she was probably the one that should have been chastised, but you were getting it instead. Guaranteed. What's up, Hannah? I know you're on. What's up, baby? I'm going to have a granddaughter. Hallelujah. Anyway. So Daniel gets disciplined, and here's what the discipline was. You're going outside at 10 degrees, and you're moving that pile of wood to the porch. And let me tell you when you can stop. When you're in control of your emotions and you're filled with joy and you're happy and repentant, then you can stop. So let's go, bro. Let's go. It's 10 degrees. His mom's like, it's too cold. I'm like, just please let me make a man, please. No, you have to make one. You have to make a man. If you cave into your little boy, you'll never make a man. Come on, you gotta teach him. Otherwise, you'll make a sissy. But we should move on. I'm rather long-winded tonight, 7:26. You know what? Let's just have a 4-hour service. Amen. He went out. He started moving, and he could do it. He could carry a log at 7. Come on. So he carries a log. He moves a couple, and he comes in. He's like, knocks on the door. I answer. I said, yes. He says, there, I'm done. I said, no, you're not, because you're not smiling, and you have no joy. I said, just keep going until you're in control of your emotions. He goes back. He moves 3 or 5. I'm watching him. I'm like, come on, God, help him. Help him get character. Help him learn to control his passions. Help him, oh God. And he goes back and forth about 3 times. And then he comes up to the window. I'm done. I said, that's better, but not quite. So he walks off, he moves 2 logs more, and then he comes back with genuine joy. He says, I got it, Dad. I got it. I got it. Man of God gains to control his passion. I said, that's right, son. Your chastisement is over. Come on in. And he learned. And I've watched you control your emotions as you've grown. That's what a man of God needs to do. That's what a woman of God needs to do. That's what a Christian needs to do. And if you don't learn to control yourself, as I said, you will have somebody else controlling yourself. How are you doing with your self-control? Come on, some of you go through stress and you find yourself in front of Pastor Frigidaire. If you're anything like me, you just like leaned up. It's already open. You're already eating something and you realize that you've gone to autopilot, sedating yourself with some chocolate cake. Don't look at me with that tone of voice. I know what I'm talking about. You gotta learn to self-confess. Fasting is good. Put your flesh to death. Fasting is good. Talk to your doctor so you don't go to heaven early. Add self-control. Everybody say add self-control. What do we got going on here? First, add what? Add goodness. That's Christ-likeness, Christ character. Add knowledge, the knowledge of God, knowledge of the word. Number three, self-control. Everybody say self-control. This is what you add. God doesn't add it. You add it. And if you don't, you'll be blind and you'll backslide to hell possibly. Add perseverance. When you lose your perseverance, you lose. Perseverance, you don't quit. Don't stop. Don't let up. Continue. Finish the course. Finish the race. Keep going. Keep going. When are you done? When you're done. Persevere. It's an aspect of faith. I can talk on and on about that. But number five, godliness. And that's reverence. It's what I was teaching possibly the whole family, this whatever service I was, first service. Godliness, reverence. Teach people that. Add that. How's your reverence? Do you stop when the word is being preached? Do you have an awe about God? Powerful book, John Bevere, The Awe of God. I'd suggest every single person here reads The Awe of God. It'll change your life. You add reverence to you, real awe. Don't ever lose your awe. Don't lose your reverence. It's awe, reverence. It's godly fear. It's not fear of the boogeyman. It's a holiness. We need that. Add godliness. How's your godliness doing? Six, brotherly kindness. Now, I did the deep dive on this thing right here. And since it's only 7:30 and we're going to go to 9. Is that what we're going to 9 tonight? We got water baptism, so I'm going to hurry up. I'm not going to give you the full deep dive on it, but let me just share this with you. Brotherly kindness is this word Philadelphia. Brotherly love, brotherly kindness. Anybody heard of the city of Philadelphia? They need some Philadelphia in Philadelphia. It's this vital aspect of Christian character, this promoting harmony and mutual edification and love. It underscores a call for all believers to demonstrate the love of Christ in practical ways. And here's the thing, it takes place in Christian community. You need your brothers and your sisters. You know, I had a hard day yesterday. And you have no idea what you did for me. Oh, you might know. I showed up to the Captain Cook and I was fighting grief. The world had slowed down. I'm sure there was probably some demonic pressure also, different things. My father going through a heart condition and fighting Alzheimer's, stage 4, I guess. I don't know. I'm going there in September, lay hands on him and go to zero stage. In Jesus' name, I'm believe God for that. He's being healed. My stepmother fell, broke her hip, broke her femur. So they're down in Florida, suffering, struggling. Dr. Morocco having open heart surgery. And I really want him to stay for a lot longer. And I'm sure we all feel that way about our loved ones. And I need him. Amen. So I'm wrestling with all of that. And then Anchorage and the pressure of that. When I got to Anchorage and I saw you, I grabbed you and I held you for a minute. And I felt the Philadelphia of heaven. I felt the love of God that you have for me and that I have for you, and it just felt like stuff just fell off. That only happens in community. It only happens in covenant relationship. Do you have that? Because if you don't have that, you need it. Because there's gonna come a time when the wind of opposition blows on every single person's life, and you need yourself a sister, sisters. You need yourself a brother. My son is that for me too. And I have others. We need a brotherly Kindness. Do you have that? It's not just talking about dudes. It's talking about love for each other, brother and a sister. This two parts to the word, and it takes place in community. And you know how many people have community? Hardly anybody. You know how many people are alone? Even right now in the Philippines, maybe wherever you are, you're watching this. It's fantastic that we can reach to you through the internet, but this is very challenging to touch your face or grab your hand or get a hug like I got at the Captain Cook with all of the pressure and just different things just fall off. It wasn't even pressure. It was just, I don't know. I needed a hug from my brother Tim. Pastor Vince is that for me for many years. He's got such a gift of mercy. The Philadelphia, brotherly love. Do you have that? Who is the brother? Who is, when brotherly, it's not just men, it's men and women. I see you like my daughter, you know, and I gave you a hug today, Sam. Come here. You're like a spiritual daughter to me. You're precious to me. And there's many. But today when I just gave you that A-frame Christian hug, I felt the love of God. I felt the love of God go to you. And I feel the love of God that you have for me as your pastor. That is invaluable. It is absolutely invaluable. By the way, I think we just need to teach that. When gentlemen, if I see you full body hugging the single women in this church, I'm going to body slam you, amen, myself. You're going to get a hug from me, but it's not going to be a whole lot of fun. That needs to be taught. It's A-frame. You don't. I. There's only one woman I hug closely, and that's my wife. A-frame hugs. Did y'all get that? I'm just not feeling the love right now, so let's have Pastor Kirsten and Pastor, what's your name? Kimmy. Would you model for us, please model for us a godly hug of brotherly kindness between a brother and sister in Christ? That's a little too close for me. There, that's better. Praise God. How about the two-armed A-frame? Let's see that. Yes, A-frame. Okay. Don't touch his glasses. You got to think about that. All right. And then what would be the hug of a married folk? Oh, that's nice. Hey, settle down. So what's amazing to me is that's actually listed, add brotherly kindness. Are you telling me that love for my brother and for my sister is important in my growth so I don't end up blind, so I don't end up departing, so I don't end up slipping away from God? Yes! You just can't unsee that, can you? I know. Father, help us right now. Just, you know what we do is we have that little thing of the Etch-a-Sketch. If you just need to shake an image out of your head, just go like that. My gosh, we're long-winded. Okay. Brotherly kindness. And there's so much here, and you can do a whole word study on it. It's importance of spiritual growth. And listen, the importance of your spiritual growth and maturity, according to this text, is that you need to add that. And some people don't have it at all. And I think the thing is that when you get weird, you'll have someone who loves you tell you to shut up and sit down. What are you doing? You're going to destroy yourself. Reminds me of 100 different scenarios. Number 7, add love. Everybody say add love. That's the word agape. It's the unconditional love of God, and so profound. If we continue to increase, I'm stepping on the gas and wind this up. Worship team, would you come? If we continue to increase in these qualities, for lack of spiritual growth is a sign. We must continue to increase in these qualities. For lack of spiritual growth is a sign of spiritual death. Say it out loud. Lack of spiritual growth is a sign of spiritual death. In other words, if you're not more on fire, not growing more in these things, then you're on your way to a backslide. Death. Wow. God's speaking to us. All of us can become blind. So live in such a way that minimizes the possibility of becoming blind or falling away. Live in such a way that you would minimize that. I want to finish my race. I said to Pastor Kirsten, I'm going to finish. I want to finish. I'm going, so help me God, I'm going to finish. I've set my life up that way. I've seen too many people wipe out and destroy their marriages, destroy their homes, destroy their children, destroy their jobs. It takes a lifetime to build character and one moment to tear it down. You need to pour your life in and be diligent. It's like between rep 30 and 31, how many did you do? 32. It's rep 30, 31, 32 was all diligence. He couldn't get 33. He didn't have anything left in the tank. What was interesting is on Friday, he only got 29. Interesting. So does that mean with all diligence, if we add these things that actually we become more like Christ, we get bigger and stronger? Absolutely, yes. Come on, somebody say amen. So are you pushing like that in your growth? How much scripture did you memorize this week? Oh, I'm like convicted myself. Jesus, help me. I just tried to correct you and got corrected myself. Hallelujah. Must live in such a way that it minimizes any possibility of being destroyed. We've got to rejoice in what God's given us. Come on, somebody say rejoice. Rejoice. Got to claim God's promises. Claim the promises of God. And in so doing, you become partakers in the divine nature. Did you catch that? It is a profound, I tried to break it down and make it simple for you. The more you obey and lean on the promises of God, the more the power of the Holy Spirit will operate in your life and the more you'll step away from the corruption of your flesh. Did you get it? So it's very important. And then lastly, we must grow. We must continue to hunger and thirst for the Lord and to grow in Him. Don't ever lose your hunger for God. I hope you got something from God. Very much a pastoral word, but it comes out of seeing people who've destroyed their lives. And I really don't ever want to do that. And I want to make sure you don't do it either. And so I've taught you, add these things. Be diligent. Rep 31, 32. That was diligence. That's make every effort. That was every effort between set rep number 31, 32, maybe 30 was every effort. Would you make every effort to add to these things? Because if you just have a sloppy agape and you just think that God's just going to come and do it all, no, there's a personal responsibility in your faith. Some of you are struggling with things. You need to set your life up so you move away from that. You need put your phone away. Put some guards over your phone. Maybe you need to dismiss yourself from relationship with some people. Maybe there's some people in your life you need to step back from a little bit. Recently, I was at the gym and there was a new girl there, young girl, wearing clothes, honestly, that I think probably could have been covered up a little bit. And I don't usually notice that kind of thing. I've got blinders on. I train very hard. Don't try to, if you tried to talk to me at the gym and I didn't answer you, it's because I have headphones on and I'm not talking. I'm working. It's a very intense time and I go to the gym mostly. It's mostly that way. This particular day, I was just kind of running through the motions and talking a little bit with some friends that I've seen there, been witnessing to for years. There's 15 or 20 families that are here as a result of going to the gym, which I've gone to for 18 years here in Wasilla. And I noticed one of my friends lured into having a conversation with this girl. And I know he's married. I watched it. Except he's not a part of the church, and we're really only sort of passing gym friends. It's not real. We don't have the Philadelphia thing going on. And I watched it, and I thought, oh, dude, don't do that. That's a mistake. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? She's like, hey, I kind of need a spot. Can you help me? It's just a little heavy. I want to kind of get you some extra reps. I'm like, Some of you just partner with all that. Some of you are close friends with people that are going to lead you right to the primrose path. You're going to get all bamboozled. You'll depart from Wasilla and end up in a place that you don't want to be. Did you get the tie-in? Come on, lift your hands to heaven. Let's have an unshakable life. Let's build our lives that way. Deal with your lust problem. Deal with your anger problem. Deal with your lack of self-control. Deal with these things. Aggressively attack it if you want to participate in the divine nature and receive a full reward of your inheritance. Make your calling and election sure. That makes me nervous. Oh, God. Thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But Lord, there's conviction, and I'll take all of that. Lord, would you show me anything in my life that needs to change? Show me where I need to take and make every effort, responsibility, and growing in my love, in my brotherly love, my Philadelphia, in my goodness, my arete, my Christ character in my life. Help me, God. There's a whole list. Take it home, study it with your kids, and add to your faith this virtue. Add these things to you. You add them. And when you do, you'll see an escaping of the corruption, and you'll see the power God put on display in your life. Did you get something?
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com, and may God's face shine upon you.